Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, indeed for anyone and everyone. Brother Paige will join us for a discussion concerning Step 7 in just a few moments. But first, we turn to the Apostle Paul and two specific verses. The first coming from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not again be yoked to the bond of slavery. And drawing upon 2 Corinthians 3, the 17th verse, we read that now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And as we shared last time, in American and assuredly British circles and terms, freedom means for us the ability to speak what we want to say and think what we want to think and hear what we want to hear and go where we would go, do what we would do. But for the Christian, freedom is that which allows us to find life in Christ and the fullness of such meaning and application. To be in Christ is a precious reality. It means that we can be transformed from sinners unredeemed by grace into sinners redeemed by grace. Indeed, we become by virtue of the work of Christ on the cross and that of the Holy Spirit. We become sanctified sinners, a step up the chain, if you will. Praise God for his sanctifying work. It also means to be in Christ that we now have access to and are an integral part of a splendid family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ together. And wherever one goes in the world, one should be able, as one does with a 12-step program, find fellow believers with whom one can share fellowship and grow together. It also means, please, that we can begin an entirely new existence. As the great William Law has put it from 18th century England, we must begin again to be, and this because according to the word of God, if we would see the kingdom of God, Jesus himself says that we must be born again. We will be born of water and born of the Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit for just a few moments we would like to address. He is the Spirit of Christ, and he is the Spirit of liberty or of freedom. And we know from the Word of God, please, that it was the Holy Spirit who was actively at work in the manufacture of creation. We read from the book of Genesis that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then we read that the Spirit of God brooded or hovered over the waters. As he hovered and brooded, he was creating and giving life to all created form. This is the Holy Spirit of God, according to Christian teaching, the third member of the triune Godhead. There is Father, and there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and we are told from Scripture, and for those of us who have known the experience thereof, we can testify. The Bible says that it is by the Spirit of God that we may cry out to him, Abba, Father. We all need fathers today, and we all need the Holy and Almighty Father more than at any time, I think, in human history. We have a shortage of fathers, and perhaps more especially fathers who are mature and responsible in their actions. It's a frightful reality of contemporary life. All the more do I look to my holy and heavenly Father, not having an earthly father any longer. Always do I have my Father who art in heaven. And Jesus so taught us to speak to him. No one else on the planet would address God as Father, but by the Holy Spirit, again, we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba in the Aramaic is a word of intimacy. It would be comparable to us today, referring to our fathers as our daddies or as our papas. It's a term of intimacy. And the Bible says that we may draw close to God himself, courtesy of the work of Christ on the cross, but also by way of the directing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. If he speaks to our hearts and tells us that we may address God as Father, he is at the same time drawing us into a more intimate and meaningful rapport or encounter with God himself. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. For far too long, he was considered to be has been called now, the forgotten member of the Trinity. We cannot forget the one upon whom, the one who alit upon Jesus at the baptism of Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon him and never left him. And we read also in the aftermath of Jesus' death, and after Christ ascended or descended into hell to preach to the spirits who had gone before us, that he rose from the dead, and he did so by the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in the manufacture of creation, instrumental in the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is instrumental in the lives of believers as well. Scripture tells us that he is our deposit, drawing upon financial terminology. He is our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. If the FDIC would at least profess to guarantee whatever monies we put into the bank, the Spirit of the Almighty, his presence in our lives, is a guarantee that we have glory awaiting us, indeed that we have grace permeating our lives in the here and now. We know that the Spirit of God enlightens us. He equips and enables us. He comforts and convicts us, and he gives us direction. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. The Spirit of God has given me direction at every turn, a significant turning in my life. It was the Spirit of God who opened my eyes and ears to hear the gospel. It was the Spirit of God who directed me to Conshohocken, having lived for 27 years in my beloved hometown of Boston, Massachusetts. It was by the Spirit of God that the way was paved for my wife and I, for my wife and me, to come together. It has been by the Spirit of God on so many fronts that I have been given directive in the work of my ministry, which is always the ministry of the gospel, and as such must always be placed in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And there's a phrase in the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter, the 26th verse, that I absolutely love. It says that you and I who are followers of Christ, or if we would seek after God, the Bible says that we must, and I quote, keep in step with the Spirit of God. We must keep in step with him. All too often within the realm of our flesh, we instinctively expect God to keep in step with us. We think that we are just like him, and we would want him to be just like us. But we are called to keep in step with, even if it bucks against our own instincts and desires, we are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The imagery or analogy I am always want to apply, I've no doubt done so from this microphone, and I know from my Sunday pulpit. I think of the great Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. It was said that Rogers did everything that Astaire did, but she did it backwards and in heels, and I might add, for much less money than Astaire was making. Well, you and I are the bride of Christ, and by the Spirit of the Almighty God, we can dance backwards and in heels, in obedience and in deference and out of pure, unadulterated love for the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, praise God. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It is something that I always, on a daily basis, aim to do. It is my aspiration. I don't always succeed. I can be waylaid. I can be distracted. I can have my stubborn and recalcitrant moments, But that being said, in the main, it is the desire of my heart, as the Spirit of the Almighty God has placed upon me, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, please, that when you do, he will never lead you astray. He will never, ever take you down the wrong path within the realm of the Holy Spirit. And by way of his direction, such a reality as the primrose path to destruction simply has no place. We are being directed, our destiny is towards glory. And that is the work of the Spirit, to draw us into glory, to take us into the presence of the Almighty, and in the interim and by way of preparation, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. If the Spirit alit upon Jesus, he has alit also, praise God, upon us. This is Brad Lacey, if you will, on behalf of the Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful that you have been so led to listen to this broadcast. With the great message, Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the remainder of our time is Brother Paige Tyler, a very dear friend and trusted partner of mine in the ministry of the gospel. Well known is he to this broadcast. Brother Paige, welcome back.
Thank you, Bradley. It's always a blessing to be here and share the word
of
God.
Well, you are a monthly highlight. I want you to know that.
Well, that's good.
A fan favorite. I think Charles Barkley would put you in the Fab Five.
I don't know if I want to be anywhere with Charles Barkley.
Well, I'm glad you choose to be with Frank and me. God bless you, brother. And we are here to discuss step seven of the 12-step ministry. And would you get us started, an overview, if you would?
Okay. We're picking up with step seven. But everybody's got to remember that step seven is the first step of the second half. So let's talk about how we got here. We got here by admitting that we were powerless over our sin condition. And that our sin has created a separation from God, and that separation has made our lives unmanageable. If you're under the mistaken belief that you can manage sin, then keep trying, because if you can manage sin, then we did not need Christ. Because if you can overcome sin, then there was never a need for the cross. And since for me, I cannot overcome sin myself, so I needed something other than myself. And that came to step two, which is first step, I was powerless. Second step, I came to believe that a power greater than me, that Jesus Christ could restore me to sanity. Step three, I can't, he can, so I might as well let him. Step three, I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of Jesus Christ as I best understand him today. And then we move into a plan of action. And we now find ourselves in the middle of that plan of action. And in the first three steps of that plan of action, which is step four, five, and six, step four, we made a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We took a good look at the man in the mirror. Step five, we admitted to ourselves, to God, ourselves, and to another person, the exact nature of our wrongs as best as we can define them today. I should have come off of that fourth step. Then in step six, we humbly asked God to remove those shortcomings. We wanted God to become active in our life, or we became willing, became willing to have God remove all these defects of character. And now we stand at step seven, where we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. So step six, we became willing. And in step seven, we ask. Now notice how this is none of me. There's no I in that. The only I in that is my submission to God. I become willing. I ask God. I become willing to have God remove, and then I ask God to do the removing. And now this step here, step number seven, is the foundation step for the rest of the program. You're not going. You can't hop, skip, and jump from five. Hop, skip, and jump over six and seven, and jump right into eight, and expect to do a good inventory of the amends that you need to make. If you haven't first gotten in front of God and gotten a good list of what character defects you do have, and have humbled yourself before God and asked Him to please remove them. So that's where we are in step seven. We're humbly asking God to remove our shortcomings. And
well, brother,
go ahead.
Go, no, finish your thought, please.
That step is characterized by 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what
the word
on.
If is the great contingent, is
yeah.
it not?
Yeah. Right. That's the idea. Now, if you're in a 12-step program and you're up to step six, you should be past the if. Because by now, you should have accepted who you are for reality, the reality of who I am, which is a hard thing to do. That's why there's two steps faced that are built around taking a good look at myself and understanding who I am, understanding my shortcomings, understanding my trigger points, understanding my reactions, and not justifying or rationalizing them anymore, because that's what I used to do. See, I was never wrong before. I was such a good person before I actually admitted myself to Christ, because everything I did was perfectly fine because I had a good rational reason for doing it. I rationalized everything or I justified it. I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do this. I wouldn't do this if you didn't do that. I mean, it's also true.
Yeah, it's also true that things... Our sinful instincts are so natural to us that we're not even really aware of them, are we?
Right.
They're
no
just
one,
that natural.
Just that no one. I never went to a liar's class. No
right.
one. There's no class. No one taught me how to lie. No one taught me how to steal. No one taught me how to manipulate. No one taught me how to connive, and swindle people out of stuff. And then I had to go to learn how to do 1 + 1 = 2. But I surely didn't have to learn how to lie. That came all naturally.
There's no postdoctoral degree from any self-respecting university in the school of lust or greed or the like, is there?
Exactly. Exactly. But we all got them. You know, we all coveted something, you know, at least if nothing else, you know, we at least covet. You know, and no one teaches us how to do these things. They come natural. That's what's called the natural sin nature. People talk about what's the original sin. That it's the original sin is our sin nature, our capacity to sin for no good reason. And
out of that sin nature come our specific sins. You know, you come out of the corporate world. And I know that they always, when you go for an interview for a job, they always want to know your skill set,
yep.
right?
Yep.
Well, in the world of spirit, we have what we call our sin sets. And my particular sins may not be yours,
right?
You know, and yours disgust me.
Of course.
But mine disgust you, right?
Yeah, right. And my sins are not nearly as bad as your sins.
Right, right. It's like the gossip who's complaining about somebody's covetousness,
yes.
but he's actually gossiping about it, right?
Exactly, exactly.
Very self-defeating.
Very self-defeating. And we don't see it. We clearly don't see it. That's what the 12 steps are designed. There's nothing about the 12 steps that wasn't already in the Bible. Every bit of the 12-step program existed in the Bible. Every step is founded based on Bible principles. It was just synthesized out so that we, very dense human beings, could absorb it in a rational way. Because,
well, you know, finish up. I'm sorry.
Out of the Bible itself, which I had read, I still wasn't synthesizing these principles.
Yeah. You know, I discovered back in the over a 5-year period during which the Spirit of God was doing a great work in me, without even realizing it, I was applying the 12 steps because, again, they are biblical principles. As I reflect back, everything I've been learning with you over the last several years is exactly what I was already instituting and applying 40 years ago, much to my profit, I might add. But Brother Page, the station needs to make a profit as well. So you and I will be back in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler, we return with the great message. Thank you.
This program is paid for by First Baptist Church of Conshohocken.
Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are discussing step 7 of the 12-step ministry, and here we are addressing the issue of humbly acknowledging and asking God to remove our shortcomings. But Brother Page, humility, the character trait of humility is at the very core of this step, is it not?
This is where we hide.
And how easy is it to humble ourselves?
Oh, we got such a bad... humble gets such a bad rep because people confuse it with humiliation. And that's not what this step or the Bible is asking you to do when it says, you know, if we confess our sins or humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humbling yourself is taking yourself out of first place and setting God as in first place. And you're setting yourself underneath a power greater than you. Now, if you can't accept God, it's because you've just started this walk. Because by the time you've gotten to step 7, you already know who your higher power is. I've known very few people who've actually worked this program, who've actually worked to step 7, who doesn't call their higher power when you pin them down on it by his real name. And that's Jesus Christ.
Well, isn't it true, brother, whenever we need something, no matter how independent we may think ourselves to be, we always do turn to another agency or individual. So if I want to get ahead in the corporate world, I'm going to pursue a master's degree in the very least at a university. So I'm deferring to and making myself subordinate to my professors and to the prestige and of the university and a piece of paper. And then I'm obviously going to be on my best behavior with my boss if I have any expectation of rising the corporate ladder. So I'm making myself subordinate to my boss, male or female. I mean, at every turn, we are subordinating ourselves to someone or something. So why not Almighty God?
Even if you own your own business, you're going to subordinate yourself to your customers. Otherwise, you'll have no customers and you'll have no business.
Well, the old adage, the customer is always correct, right? Because we don't see that as much anymore. Then again, the quality of service isn't what it used to be, so maybe there's a connection.
There's very little. There's really very little commitment on the customer's part. They'll run down the street in 15 seconds to the next newest restaurant that opens up because there's no loyalty anymore because we've lost those things that attract the customer. So
that's correct.
The same thing goes here. No matter what you think or your rationale is, you have always accepted that there was a power greater than you. There is no human that is the ultimate power, except for maybe Putin, who thinks he is. But aside from that guy, who thinks he's the ultimate power.
And he's not giving himself a good name, is he?
Aside from that guy, who thinks he's the ultimate power, all the rest of us have already admitted that there's a power greater than ourselves. So why not God? Why not a benevolent force that is seeking my ultimate good? Now, we have a hard time fitting that together with what religion has done. But I think religion often gives God a really bad name. I don't think God oftentimes wants his name mixed up with the religions that claim that they're following him.
I think it would connect to something I spoke in the homily earlier in the broadcast. When religion is, if you will, made separate from the Holy Spirit of God, it will automatically go awry. I mean, it will start to be corrupted immediately.
It becomes destructive rather than constructive. With the power of God in it builds up. The minute you unplug God, it's like it starts taking power from those. It starts using those who are its members to draw its power from, because it's no longer getting its power from the original source.
Well, the great theological ethicist Reinhold Niebuhr, in his classic work, The Nature and Destiny of Man, it's a work of utter intellectual magnificence. He makes the comment that religious or spiritual pride is the most destructive commodity out there. And again, the phrase spiritual or religious pride being antithetical to it, being the opposite of humility.
Right, exactly.
And we're looking to humility here as a prime commodity, as a ticket to our growth.
To our growth and to our salvation. So yes. We're looking to, because the Bible said, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's just one quote. I can go on and on about humbling. I can do a whole thing on just humbling yourself before the Lord, you know.
Could we just read your memoir, perhaps?
but it's simple. We take ourselves out of the first place. We dethrone ourselves from the throne of God. We become a servant of God. In fact, we become his child, which is even better than a servant. And we promote God back to where he belongs, and that is we put him on the throne of our lives. We allow him to be our guide and our God. And we follow his lead, not our own. Most of us have made a mess out of following our own leads. Even those of us who seem to have very normal and good lives are very discontent internally, because if something is missing, if you haven't added that extra ingredient, it's kind of like that, you know, that ingredient in that meal, that if you don't have that, it just doesn't taste right. That's what Christ is. That's the
Well, in the scientific world, isn't there a concept or a theory called the God gap?
The God gap. Wow, I don't know that one.
Yeah. Well, it's applying the reality of God to the areas of scientific inquiry that simply have yet to be answered. But I think Augustine actually answered it in more spiritual terms when he cried out to God, "O Lord, there is a hole in the human heart that only you, O God,
exactly.
can fill."
And that's what we found. Most people who have found themselves in a 12-step program because they chose drugs or alcohol or some other form of recreation to try and fill that gap found it very unsatisfying. No matter how much you poured into it, it would not be satisfied. I don't care what it was. Whether it was ice cream, cake, or sex, it did not fill the gap.
You know, I just read a piece on Facebook in the middle of the night. I couldn't sleep. I'm surfing Facebook. And I came across this article about Hugh Hefner, which intrigued me. You know, the great father, if you will, of sexual liberation. Yeah. The guy was a complete and utter fraud. And by the time his life was drawing to a close, for all of his sexual boasting, from what I hear, the man couldn't even enjoy it anymore. He was so far gone in his corruption and depravity that he had ceased to be able to enjoy the very thing that he cast as his God.
Yep.
And that's true across the boards. No God with a small g can satisfy. In fact, the Bible even speaks of them as having no power and of being worthless. And we lend ourselves, we humble ourselves before the false gods. What I have learned of the one true God, brother, and I'm 47 years in faith now as of this month. I'm 33 going on 34 years in pastoral ministry. And I've learned something. When I humble myself before my Father who art in heaven, he always, even when I foul up, he always, from his heart, honors me. And as he honors me, he lifts me up and blesses me. When we humble ourselves before God, the Bible says he exalts us.
He resists the proud and exalts the humble. So, I mean, that, and we got, and the same thing for me. When I finally get to my end and fall on my knees before my Heavenly Father and ask him for help, he has never, ever failed to almost immediately to step in. And in one way, he either changes the situation or he changes my heart.
You got to love his track record. You know, we were talking during the break of the great Boston Celtics, Bill Russell. Every single big game he played in, I mean, Game 7, for instance, or the NCAA championship, every big game in which he played, he won. He had a 100% track record. Well, that's a basketball player. We're not taking anything away from him. But the Almighty Father, his track record is 150%. On our behalf and in our favor.
Every time we just simply do the simple stuff that he tells us. And these theologians make it all complicated. God makes it simple. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Which, by the way, is another way of saying our 12 steps.
How little did Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7 realize that he was the predicate for the 12-step movement,
exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
Three cheers for Solomon. But, hey, Brad Lacy and Brother Paige Tyler, we return for a final round in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacy and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians. We return for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Tyler, I just came across a splendid quote, and it was from one of the great devotional figures. I'm thinking maybe Dwight Moody, who came out of Chicago. Although Moody entrusted his life to Jesus Christ while up in the city of Boston. But he was a Chicago guy, used powerfully of the Holy Spirit. And I think it was Moody who made this statement. He said that humility is not a denial of the strengths, if you will, of that God has placed in our lives. We can acknowledge, for instance, that we are, like you and I, tend to be conversationalists. We can acknowledge that we have no problem holding converse with people. Or another person can acknowledge that he or she has a great aptitude with mathematical figures or selling merchandise. None of this, acknowledgement of any of this, doesn't deny humility. Where humility enters the fray is that we recognize that it is still God who has so equipped us, working through us, that it's not so much us, but God using us as he has created and equipped us to accomplish his work. And in this instance, it's the work of recovery and of healing. I'm sure you would concur with that.
You know, and it, after having reached the end, having done all, we stand. And now we stand and we wait for God to guide us, direct us, and to give us strength. Because remember, toward the end of the last section, he finishes that passage in the Bible by saying, "Then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land." 2 Corinthians.
It's the great contingency, right. You know. There's a wonderful song by the Welsh songstress Shirley Bassey. It's one of the loveliest love songs I've ever heard. It's called "If and When." If and when. But for the Christian who we trust is in love with Jesus and who has had the love of God poured into his or her heart by the Holy Spirit given to us, it's the great contingency, not if and when, but if and then. If we do this, then God automatically and faith, more so than automatically, that's a very mechanistic word, faithfully responds in kind. Pray, and even when we're faithless, the Bible says that God remains right. faithfully disposed. That's the beauty of his character.
Yeah, and you got to remember, God is responding to our spirit. Oftentimes, our body, ourselves, we are not in line with God's spirit for us. But our spirit, once we've turned our will and our life over to the care of God, as best we understood him, when we gave up and said, God, I'm giving this over to you. That was back in step three. We were like little babies when we took that step. And God honors that in you, even when you're not being faithful. He's honored the fact that you have given over to him your life from your heart.
Well, there's an interesting concept that one finds in what we call Pauline theology or the writings of the Apostle Paul. He speaks of the law of sin that is at work in us, but he makes a distinction between the law of sin at work in us and us. Once we've come to Christ, we've been given new life. The problem, however, is that our, if you will, fleshly apparatus of heart, mind, and body remain habituated towards more sinful outlet. Our habits have to change. And I think at the core of this 12-step program is a change of habit.
Exactly.
But for that to play out, step seven is essential.
It is essential. And what it does, it sets the stage now. Step seven is essential, and it is setting the foundation for us to build the temple of God on, for us to erect. Now, up until now, we've laid the foundation. We've cleared the land. We've covered, gotten rid of the trees. We've laid the foundation. Now we are going to erect the temple of God in our hearts. And that means we got to get rid of all these character defects, what we call them, but we need to put them in the right place. We need to put them where they're either useful for God or disposed of. And for those things that we're disposing of, we need to set right any wrongs that we have done to anybody because of them. So we set these things right with God, so now God can use them. Now we'll talk about setting things right with them in the next step. But right now, all we're doing is getting ready to have God remove them and asking God to remove them. Notice how we haven't removed anything.
You speak of the foundation being laid before the temple can be erected. What do you find amongst younger believers? And thank God for younger believers. And by younger, I mean those who are new to faith.
Yes.
You can be 85 and be a younger believer. But I think what you find is still, and there's no way around it, a preoccupation with self. I've been saved. Mm-hmm. God is giving me these gifts, and so forth down the line. But when that temple begins to be erected, you begin to see beyond yourself. You begin to take a lay of the land. You see more panoramically. You see the need of others. You see more and more the holiness of the Almighty and the spiritual beauty that is built into that commodity of God. It's extraordinary.
Right, exactly. Most young Christians, and like you, thank God for most young Christians, but they're much like me. When I was 5 years old, I got lost in Atlantic City. My parents, I got totally lost, and I wandered away from where my parents were. I thought I could make my way back. I could figure out what their umbrella looked like, but I got down the beach, and when I looked back, all those umbrellas looked exactly the same. I wandered around for about an hour looking for the right, back and forth. And finally, frustrated, I started crying. And this lady says, "What's the matter, little boy?" I said, "I lost my mother." So she took me off to the lifeguard shack, and they put me there, and they gave me ice cream. And I'm sitting there licking on ice cream. And I look up, and the door opens, and my mother and father come walking through the door. And you know what I said as a five-year-old? "Look, I found my mother."
You did something, Coach. You did something. extracting a sober principle amidst the humor of the anecdote, you did something as a five-year-old child. You cried out.
Yes.
You humbled yourself. When we humble ourselves and cry out to God, I've learned this. When I cry out to God, he always answers me.
Always.
When I humble myself before God, he will always lift me up. We've got about 50 seconds, brother. I want you to have the lion's share of it.
Okay. And what I want, and I got to say, is less than a minute, is say, in these two steps, please don't hop, skip, and jump over them. Here is where you bring God in to focus in your recovery. You make him central to your recovery so that he is leading all the rest of the steps now are God steps and led and guided by him. He is the power that's greater than me, and he is the one that is guiding me through all the rest of my life.
And brother, having so subordinated yourself to the Almighty, you become his servant, you become his child. You also, I might add, and I love it, Jesus told us as much, you become his friend. Praise God. Brad Lacey,
yep.
And brother Paige Tyler, it's been our privilege. We pray that it is your blessing. God bless you all. Take care.